If you will, can you turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8. This is what we're doing. We're going over the doctrine when Paul is teaching the saints to be as sons and daughters in Christ. And this is the doctrine that you're going over to learn how you can be as ones that are exceeding joyful in all your tribulations, regardless what you're facing, whether you're facing the sufferings of this present time, when you're going over the physical things that come upon us every day, or whether you're a mature saint and you're going over the sufferings of Christ, where you are going through the persecution, as Paul says, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, or whether you're even facing death, or you're one who have a loved one who is facing death or going through your sufferings at this present time, how you yourself can be a consolation unto them, where you are a mature saint able to, that is equipped to be able to equip your loved ones or friends or whoever with the same consolation wherewith ye yourselves are given the consolation of God, to know God as the God of all comfort. And this is what this is about. This is maturity. This is what sonship doctrine is all about. So let's come to Romans chapter 8 again, and let's come to verse 18. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Now, in looking at this doctrine here, you know, most will say, well, you guys going over the same doctrine over and over again. You're going over Romans chapter 8. Oh, I understand Romans 8. It's talking about the sufferings of this present time, and it's talking about how we suffer with Christ. But they don't understand the gist of what we're covering here. And what we're going over is not only the what of it, but the why of it and the how of it. How you are taught as a son and daughter in Christ to be led properly by the Spirit, not led by this world. And trust me, folks, there's much more to this that we're going over that is going to be revealed. It talking about that, when it talks about that glory which shall be revealed in us. What is the glory? We're going to go over what that glory is, which shall be revealed in us. And when you're looking at this doctrine here, this doctrine is explaining about that, about the whole idea that groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Because when it says until now, you ought to have a groaning, expectation groan. It's not a moaning, but it's a groan where you're earnestly, patiently waiting for something. It's that type of groan. Now, what we have to understand too, and to make all this work, to make all this come to fruition where it can be a fruit unto us, is we have to first understand how we can have that hope doctrine that we talked about, how we can have that patient doctrine, that effectual expectation doctrine, the consolation doctrine that we went over before. What brings it? What drives us? What motivates us? You know, and we looked at those fruits of the Spirit we looked at, about the whole idea about that we've been called, we've been justified. We've been glorified. He foreknew us. He predestinated us. And looking at all those things, what we're going to go over today is how do you bring it all together? How you bring it all together? And we're going to be going over that for the next couple of weeks. And this is a very vital study of information, of doctrine, that we ought to understand. But the main thing that does it is the love of God and the love of Christ. And I know many will say, and everyone that goes to church will tell you, oh, I love Christ and I love God. But there's a difference between loving God and loving Christ and having a selfless love for God as the Father and Jesus being the Christ and the Son. There's a difference between that. And it's a selfless love that we ought to have. One that, let me give you an example, with our children. You know, if we have $5 to our name, that's all we have, but our children need to eat. You have five kids and you have only $5, you're not going to worry about yourself here. You're going to feed your children first. It's going to be a selfless, something done by a parent or by someone out of love. And this is what we are taught when we're taught about the love of God and the love of Christ. Not that you love him because, well, he died for me, and I love him because of that. No. We're going to go over the doctrine. Let me not stay too long on that because we have a lot to cover here. Come back to Romans chapter 5. Come back to Romans chapter 5, and you're going to see the first time you're taught about that hope and about the love that you ought to have. Now, we went over this before, but we're going to look upon it in a different light. And things are going to start to open up when we go over these verses when we're dealing with the love of God and the love of Christ. Romans chapter 5, let's look at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, the patience experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given us. Now, when looking at this, we look upon this as a justification, standing, if you will, whereas we know where it confirms our justification. But not only that, because look at what Paul says here in verse 2, by also whom we have faith into this grace wherein we stand, comma, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, that it's talking about justification, but there's also something else that's associated with this hope that we, another kind of hope that we also have. But we also glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience hope. And now, looking at this here, Paul says, we also glory in tribulations also. Now, this is the beginning of you're talking about your tribulations and what you're going to be going through. But the motivating factor here is what we ought to look upon as we also have a hope. And we also rejoice in the hope because we're justified. So if you rejoice in a hope doctrine based upon your justification standing, you should ought to also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience hope. And it says verse 5 is very crucial to understand. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. See, when we look at this verse here, we just say, the love of God is, we look upon it as God's love is shed abroad to us. That's the way we look upon it most of the time. But looking at what it says here, and hope maketh not ashamed. There should be no shame in that hope. Because the love of God is shed abroad where? In our hearts. By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That's not only God's love for us, but our love of God. That's our selfless love of him. That's why we, when we go through, that's how we can glory in tribulations. That's how you glory in tribulation, because you know that you're given this opportunity to suffer for his sake. But if he was taking it away from you, you'll never have the opportunity to fully utilize God's word the way it ought to be used. And once you use it, you're going to want to use it again and again. That's where the experience comes in. That's where, once you have that experience, that works patience. Now you know the next time you suffer, you won't let it overwhelm you so much. You'll learn to now not look at things which you're seeing, but you look at the things which are unseen. That works more experience, patience. Now you're operating upon a hope doctrine. It's like if you have, when your kids can't wait till they're able to do things on their own. When they're able to drive and you're not always driving them around. If you buy your child a new car, then of course you're going to take them out for test drives and things and, you know, worse situations you're going to want to drive. But they're going to patiently have an earnest, they're going to have an earnest expectation. They can't wait to get out there and drive for themselves. Where they're like, Mom, Dad, I got this. That's what we're asked to look upon his doctrine when it comes to our suffering. We ought to want to, we can't wait to get these sufferings. Well, when we do suffer, it's like, oh, I got another opportunity to use his word effectually. Now, I'm going to do this, I'm going to try to do this like the Thessalonian saints did, or like Paul and Timothy did. There's going to be an earnest expectation. Now let's come over to Romans chapter 12, because understanding the love of God. Now, all this sounds good when it's being said and but putting into practice, you know, is a different story, because now you're like, I see it, but how can I do it? See, that word, another thing, when you see Paul says something, when we use the word see, that's not always looked upon as just what you're looking out of your eyes. When you say, I see it now, that means insight. That means what you now place to, now you, as Paul says, for we know. Because now that seeing is in a different, you're looking at it in a different light now with the insight of your mind. And now you're taking something that as Paul says here, you're operating upon a love doctrine of hope. And this doctrine that we have, and let's go to Romans chapter 12 here. This doctrine that we have, we're taught that our selfless love of God and of Christ would constrain us to, when we are going through the sufferings of this present time, we're to look upon things and say, man, what I'm going through in this day in life is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. With, and that glory we're going to look at is that excellency of power, that we're going to see that in us, and that it not be of us, but it be of God. We're doing this for Christ's sake. And we're told and we're shown that the Father himself gave up of his only Son for you, that selfless love he gave up of himself, and Jesus himself gave up of himself for us, and he didn't know any sin. He did not know, he did not sin, but he took on the sins of all mankind. Everything that we could do or we've done, God the Father looked upon his only begotten Son in that way for you. Why couldn't you give up of yourself? Why shouldn't you give up of yourself? And this is what we're taught. This is the doctrine we're taught here. Look in Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. I'm going to stop there. Verse 9, it says, let love be without dissimulation. At this point in Romans chapter 12, you ought to be a more mature saint where you're able to let the doctrine go to work for you. Because earlier, he taught you how to love. Now you're able to let love do something. And love, like it says here, let love be without dissimulation. See, love, proper agape, godly love, it wants to simulate the love of God. It wants, that's what dissimulation means. It means when you the word simulate, that means to have the same type of it. That means mimic it, you know. And this simulation means not to put it into effect, to achieve the goal that God wants for it to. Paul says, let love be without dissimulation. He's saying, simulate the love of God. Use love the way God intended for you to use it. And when you do that, you're going to, it says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Not just be kindly affectionate to one another like people in church will teach today, but you're doing it in a brotherly love. And this is how it's done, in honor, preferring one another. See, this type of love is a selfless love. You're giving up of yourself for others. You're not thinking in a selfish way. Now, when you're taught to do this, this is what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did. He preferred us. He gave up of himself for us. And Paul himself, Paul went through those sufferings of his present time. He didn't have to go through those things. But we've seen over in Acts chapter 9, when the Lord raised Paul up, he told Ananias, he said, I will show him how many great things he will suffer. But that's for the doctrine's sake, for our sakes. Now let's come down here to not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now when it says not slothful in business, it's not talking about not slothful at your jobs, not slothful. We know what slothful means. It means you're not working as you ought to work. You don't have that zeal. And he says not slothful in business. He's not talking about, again, about this world. He's talking about in the Father's business. Not slothful in the doctrine, in how you ought to walk as a saint and a son. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Not serving this world, but serving the Lord. Or not serving yourself, but serving the Lord. Look at the next verse. Rejoicing in what? In hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Now, when you see that, it says rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. When you're going through tribulation, we ought to be patient in that. We ought not to fly off the handle or want to throw in the towel. Because why? Because you're going to be rejoicing in hope. When you rejoice in hope, you don't have time to bring that tribulation in. Tribulation doesn't have a chance to even, when it comes up, you can like a wildfire, you can throw water on it. You can take it and just put it out. I'm not saying this is not something where you have a blindness where you're not going to know you're going through these things, but when you do go through the tribulations, and you will, you want to go through them with the proper understanding of how God the Father views these things when you do go through them. And some people will say, oh, God's not for me. How can he allow my son to die or my husband or whatever the situation is? God's love is not shown in your circumstances of what you go through in this present evil world. His love was shown at the cross, and it's shown in your Bibles where you are taught to renew your mind with the doctrine which will work for you. And the things we go through, we know that they have alternative competing wisdoms out there. They have alternative doctrines out there. They have self-help books, medicine, doctors. And those things are effective. But when you go through a problem, you got to go back and get another pill. You have to read another book that can soothe you or go see a doctor again. But when you mature as a saint, and as you mature as a son and daughter in Christ, you will get to the point where you won't need these things because you're going to trust in your Father's word. And the thing, it's just the same thing with our children. When we give our children the wisdom of this, of what we know, of what we've seen, when we've, as we dealt with this world, when we give them the things that we want them to operate upon, because we know what's out there, we know the evils, the dangers, but also we know the goals and the good. When we give them these things, we want them to trust us also, that what we tell them will work for them. And we don't want them to take what this world teaches about these things, knowing the danger that there is. And our Father also wants us to take what he's given us because they will work for us. And that's where we have to trust that it will work, and it will work. Let's go down here to verse 15. Actually, verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. This is talking about a selfless love again. This is talking about ones that persecute you, your enemies. This is talking about, and not even, when I say enemies, I don't mean one that is a direct enemy in a sense where this person knows you and they're constantly out to get you in a sense, so to speak. But this also applies to that in a sense also. But this is talking about ones that are, in spite of the doctrine which you're being taught, that you're being persecuted in a sense of with the doctrine. This is the sufferings of Christ. But even with the ones in this world that just in your daily life, that someone cuts you off the road or whatever, this doctrine will go to work for you. For you're taught to bless and curse not. Rejoice, verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. This is telling you to have the same. It's be as though others are. Not in a bad sense, but this is, if someone is as he says here, rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. And that's what you would be because you're giving up of yourselves. You're supposed to think of their sakes before your own in the Lord. Not when it comes to the things of this world, but the things but of the Lord. And see, the question is here, do you love God enough to suffer for Christ's sake? We're told in Romans 8, 12 that we are debtors to live after the Spirit because we're being led by the Spirit of God. Now, come back to Romans chapter 8. We're gonna look at that. We'll look at that issue right there real quick, and then we'll move on here. I'll come back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, let's look at verse 8. And we're going to take a look at that verse there. Romans 8, verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, because the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, at the outset there, verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You can't please God if you're in the flesh, and we know that, but it ought to be a situation as saints and sons that we ought to want to please God. That's the way we ought to look at the verse there. We ought to want to. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And that Spirit is in God's word, being led by his word. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. If so be that the word of God dwell in you, is what's being said here. Now come down to verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. Paul is saying, you're not a debtor to your own flesh. You're not indebted to your flesh. And we think we are. We really think that we are indebted to our flesh. When we wake up and we start our day, we go about doing things that pleases us, to make us have that's what we call a good day, or many in the church world would say, a blessed day. We think having a blessed day is getting up and worrying about things that pertain to us, things that nobody gets in our way, and everything that happens where we can at the end of the day say, wow, that was a great day. Everything centered around me. Everything went well concerning my flesh. I got what I wanted. I got what I needed. Wow, I want to hope for another day like this. I'm glorying. That's not how you're taught to look. Your flesh, you're told that the body is dead because of sin. And when verse 13 says, for if you live after the flesh, it's talking about your functional life of living. That means your sanctified life as you live as a son and a daughter in Christ. You shouldn't live unto your flesh. He says, ye shall die. That's not talking about dying where God's going to wipe you off the face, kill you or anything. It's not talking about you're going to go to hell being justified. It's talking about you're going to functionally die. Your whole day has just been put functionally to death. It didn't bring any glory and honor to God. God doesn't see it as such. It's dead unto him. But it is alive unto someone. That's Satan. But out of love, you're going to want to be a debtor unto him. You're going to want to live unto the Spirit. And look what it says here. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, through the word of God, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall what? Live. And that's a functional live. You live unto God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now let's go down to verse 28. Let's go down to verse 28 here. Verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I'm going to stop there. When this says we know that all things work together for good that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, most people look upon that and they take this and think that whatever you do in life, it's going to work together for your good. Whatever you put your hand on, you're going to do as those when they stand up there after they win an award, they say, I like to thank God. And because they think that what they've accomplished, these earthly, worldly things that they have accomplished in the sight of men, because men put them on a pedestal, men glory in them. But when they get on the stage, they say, I want to thank God first. And most will look upon that and say, wow, he's godly, he's thanking God. But you have to understand, that's not godliness. That isn't. We don't even know if those people understand justification, but that is not godliness. We're to thank God. We're told what to be thankful for. We're told the all things here. Paul is saying that all things is suffering because of the doctrine that you know. They're going to work together for good. But they're only going to work together for good to who? To them that love God, to them who are called according to their purpose. No, according to his purpose. See, the real love of God will cause you to give up of yourself when you are suffering. You're going to know that, man, when I'm suffering, this is all going to work together for a better purpose. It's going to work together for his purpose. It's going to work together when I go through things, when I suffer a loss, when I am suffering anger or depression, and I take his word and allow it to work for me, man, I'm doing this thing for Christ's sake. I'm doing it for my love, my selfless love for him. This is going to be for him. I'm going to do this with a new set of eyesight now. It's going to be through the inner man, not the outer man. And it's going to work together for good to them that really love God, because you're called according to his purpose, not your purpose. not the purpose of others. And look at what he's done for us here. Verse 29, for whom he did foreknew, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now see, that's what we were supposed to say each time something comes up, each time we're suffering. Each time we go through the problems and the sufferings of this present time, the first thing we ought to think is take a minute and take a second and think about the doctrine and think that, yeah, I know I'm going through this thing and it's unbearable, and anything that all this depression or whatever I'm going through, you have to think, man, he foreknew me. God called me. He predestinated me. He glorified me. He justified me. It would cause your heart to experience a different doctrine, something new that you're experiencing. You'll be able to glory in hope. Now you're going to glory in what he's done for you. That love, you're going to glory in what he's done for us. Now let's come on down here. Verse 32, he that spareth not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us all things? See, that's a love example of sacrifice. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God elect? It is God that justifieth. Now come on down to verse 35 here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I'm going to stop there because verse 35 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, what this means is these things that you're going through, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, those are things that you can go through and you will go through in this present time that we live in. But that should not separate you from your real love of Christ. We know that Christ loved you. He gave himself for you. That's a past tense. But these things shall not separate you from your true selfless love of Christ. So when you're going through tribulation, you got to remember you're doing this for Christ's sake. You're going through these. You're going to go through them anyway. That's the bottom line. You're going to go through sufferings, tribulation anyway. But you're taught here, when you understand that selfless love, tribulation, it says, or distress, when you're distressed beyond measure, as we're going to see Paul was, he was stressed beyond measure where he despaired even of his own life. It says, or persecution, or famine, nakedness, it covers everything. But that should not separate you from the real, true love of Christ. Verse 37, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Not just a conqueror, but more than a conqueror. How? Through him that loved us. There's your example. Look at verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now you're looking upon these other things, that you're to look at these things because now you are using a selfless love of God. And look at what the first one is here at the top of the list. I am persuaded that neither death, whether we're facing death ourselves, whether we're facing, where our loved ones are facing death. See, people look upon death as, and I said it last week here, but people look upon death as being just another part of life. They look upon it as, well, you know, we all die or there's a greater purpose. No, Death is what God says it is. It is an enemy. Death entered into the world because of sin. And the purpose, God is being long-suffering because of death and death's hold that it has on man without that victory, which is trusting in Christ Jesus. But when man dies, in Adam, when he dies in sin, death has a hold upon him. And it says, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. These are things that affect God. These are things that affect him. And we ought to have the same selfless love in viewing the things that God loves and the things that God values and esteems. We ought to hold, we ought to want the creature, the angels, being what's going on in heavenly places, being reconciled back onto God. And our earnest expectation ought to be placed upon that also. And when you see in verses 28 and through 39, that shows you the real love that we ought to have as a son and daughter in Christ. That's going to equip you so that you'll not only suffer for his sake, but you'll learn to rejoice and glory in the sufferings. You know, again, you're going to experience them anyway. You're to operate upon godly love. And see, there's many components with love. But this type of love, you're taught to operate upon, is accomplished based upon a sacrificial act of giving up of ourselves that we might think is, anything you might think is important unto you, which is suffering. And you're supposed to display the same type of love that the Father displayed when he gave up his only begotten Son. And when the Son displayed when he gave up of himself. That's how you're being conformed to the image of his Son. That's why when you see about you being conformed to the image of his Son, it's shown right here in this doctrine. And it's done by you operating upon real love the way Jesus did for us. And the question is, when you suffer, do we only have your sakes in mind when you suffer? Do you think of the only, do you think of the easiest way out? Or do you think, or do you suffer for Christ's sake? Do you look at the sufferings as an experience the way the Father wants you to? And that's what it is. It's experience. Remember, experience worketh patience, and patience hope. Now, you know, we are to know and possess the love of Christ and the love of God. And the love of Christ centers around those things that you see mentioned in verse 35 and 36. And the love of God, that's our example, because Paul suffered them too. The love of God is the thing shown in verse 38 and 39. But let's come over to 2 Corinthians here. Let's run out of time here. But this is, we're going to go over some doctrine. How do we face death ourselves? Or if our loved ones are dying, how will we look upon that? Let's come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just look at verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Excuse me. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. For we had a sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust he will yet deliver us. Now, Paul says he would not have us to be ignorant of this. And we have, all through Scripture, Paul says, I will not have you ignorant. Or he'll say things like, for I will have you to know, or whatever the case may be. But he says he wouldn't have us ignorant of the trouble which came to them when they were in Asia. He said they were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch they despaired even of life. Now, most people say they face that when you see people want to take their own life. But this wasn't the case here. Paul just knew he was in death's hand. He knew that And he says here, but we had a sentence of death in ourselves. But he says that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. Paul knew that based, he understood what his outer man was going through. He knew, he could see that. But his inner man was operating upon a different doctrine. Notice he says, we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. Now, Paul, we know what Paul did is persecute the church. Paul wasn't by any means a weak man in the sense of not knowing how to defend himself. He says here in verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust, he will yet deliver us. He's talking about the inner man deliverance. He's not talking about his outer man. He knows he's going to go through them things. Let's come down and come to chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. For we preach not ourselves, but of Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak. Now, when we look at this before, we looked upon it in a different light, not the fact of how we can look upon it now. When Paul says here, he says in verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Look at what he says here. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. This is what we're being taught to take in. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ. This is not only just talking about justification here. This is not only just talking about you just being justified, and there's some out there trying to get you from not being justified and keeping justification hidden. Well, that is the case, but that's not only what this is talking about. We're going to see that. Verse 5, for we preach not of ourselves, but of Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants, for Jesus' sake. Now, see, Paul just said he doesn't preach of himself. Then he says, for we preach not of ourselves, he said, but Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves. But look at how he preaches of himself, your servants. This is, Paul's using, when Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, he wants you to look upon him as an example in what he suffered, what he went through as a servant, how he gave up of himself for us. The same way the Lord Jesus Christ gave up of himself for us. He says, but he's doing this, why? For Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. Now, this is critical to understand here. To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. See, this is how when we see over in Romans chapter 8, when it's talking about the glory which shall be revealed in us, this is what it's talking about. That glory which shall be revealed in us. This is what we're given. This is what we ought to be given. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. See, when it says the light of the knowledge, it's talking about you to finally be aware of something, for you to finally come to light, come to know something. The light of knowledge of the knowledge of the glory of God. And this is what it is here, in the face of Jesus Christ, verse 7. But we have this treasure See, that's a treasure you have. We have this treasure where? In earthen vessels. What Paul is saying here is within this outer man that you have, the man that you look at, when I say man, I mean the man or woman, whatever you, mankind, when you look in the mirror, within that, that's an earthen vessel you see. But within your earthen vessel, you have a treasure within there, or you ought to have it in there, and which is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. That the excellent, in verse 7, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's what it is. That's what this is, that knowledge of the glory of God is. It's that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. But most people in the churches today think that the power of God is shown by you doing things. And some people say, well, we sing, and look, we got this big choir thing going. We're showing the glory of God. We're putting the power of God on display. We're giving praise and honor and glory to God. Or me going out here and walking door to door, that's giving glory and honor to God. That's not how God's power is being shown. This is how it's being shown here. We have this treasure. We have a treasure, this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of power may be of God and not of us. So you see that selfless attitude there. It's not of you, but it be of God. And look at when you come to understand this doctrine, look at the next verses here. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And I've said this before. When you're looking at it from the eyes of your inner man, even though it says we are troubled on every side, that means any trouble you can go through, any suffering you can go. People say, well, nobody has suffered what I suffered. But this says we are troubled on every side. But look at the next, look at what he says next, yet not distressed. What Paul is saying here, even though I am troubled on side, even though my outer man is troubled on every side, yet my inner man is not distressed. He says we're perplexed. He says even though my outer man is perplexed, but my inner man is not in despair. He says, verse 9, in my terms here. When Paul says persecuted but not forsaken, he's saying, even though my outer man is persecuted, my inner man is not forsaken. Cast down but not destroyed, even though my outer man is cast down, my inner man, because of this doctrine, is not destroyed now. Verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our bodies. Notice he says, always and not delivered from these sufferings. You're always bearing about that within yourself, that the life also might be made manifest in our body. And again, that's your inner man doing this. Verse 11, for we which live, we which functionally live, we which live unto God, is what this is saying. We which live unto God are always, that means all the way, delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. We which live are always delivered unto death, not for us, for Jesus' sake. Why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Look at the conclusion Paul comes up with. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. You see that there? Verse 12, so then death worketh in us, but functional life in you. We have the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. We also believe, therefore we speak. Paul's trusting in something. He's trusting that this will work for his inner man, not his outer man. His outer man experienced sufferings until he took his last breath. But Paul said, I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Let's come down here to verse, let's go to verse chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here. We'll try to get in a couple more verses here, and then we're going to close. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 1. For we know that if our earthen house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, not a house made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be we be clothed upon, we shall not be found naked. For if we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. I'm going to stop there. Talk before we know. This is something you ought to know by now. You ought to have that light, as he said, the light of the knowledge of the excellency of power. You ought to know what that's about now. So when you get to this point here, he says that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were destroyed, your earthly house of the tabernacle, again, is what you see when you look in the mirror. He says, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan. Because of that, because of our earnest expectation for that, we know God's not. The Bible says, for though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And we're to know that. We're to understand that. But you groan in that. But look at what he said, this is what you're to groan in, meaning you're to earnestly wait for that. Like he says, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. I'll come down to verse 5 here. Now he that hath wrought us for the self-same thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, rather willing to be absent from the body and be present from the Lord. Verse 6 says, therefore we are always confident. That's regardless what you face. Always confident. Why? Knowing that while we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. The Lord is not punishing you for the things you're doing. It's not a test. But that's what this world teaches. In verse 8, it says, for we are confident. I say, you're to have confidence in the fact that if you were to face death, if our loved ones, they ought to have that confidence. Let's come down to verse 13 here. Come down to verse 13, and we're going to close with these verses here. Verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Whether we be sober, it is for your cause. That's a selfless attitude there. But Paul says, when he says, it is to God, whatever we do, it is to God. Whether we be sober, he means sober-minded, not being under the influence of this world, but being under the influence of the Spirit, God's word. For it is your cause. Now look at what verse 14 here says. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because thus we judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. See, this is what we should say. This should be our saying from now on. This should be our saying, one of our sayings. And when you have doctrine, when you allow doctrine to work within you, you build up a saying, something you say over and over in your heart. Because of the selfless love you see here in verse 13, you should ought to know verse 14. This is for the real love of Christ. That ought to constrain you. Because now, as Paul said, because we thus judge. Now you're to judge something. You're to judge, man, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. Or you can judge it and say, man, these sufferings of this present time, I don't know if, I know I'm going to heaven, but I'm going through this right now. Now you know what you're doing? You are saying what you go through is worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You're saying that the sufferings and what you're going through is worthy to be compared to the love you have for Christ, to the excellency of the power, because that excellency of the power ought to be of God and not of us. So, And look, that's what you're taught to judge. You're taught to prove that. And look at what it says at the last part of the verse here, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Because he gave himself for us. He died for us. It says, then we're all dead. And that he, verse 15, that he died for all, that they which live, that functionally live, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose from the dead. You see that? He that died for all, that they which live, functionally live, living for God, should not live for themselves, but unto him, for Christ's sake, because which died for them. That ought to be your selfless attitude. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, in view of that, come down to verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's where it ought to be. When it says old things are passed away, that's the old things that you used to love, the things that you used to find love in, that you used to place. Again, like I said, when you wake up in the morning, the first thing should not be on your mind is how you're going to have a great day, how your flesh is going to enjoy the day. But those are old things should be passed away. The all things are the things of God, the things of the Spirit, the things of the Word of God. They should become new to you. This is what you should know. These are things you should see. Verse 18 here, and all things are of God. See, that's what he wants your mind to be. The all things that are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in the world reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, and pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When most see this, and we're going to close here, when most see this, they see this only as justification. And that's not what this is taught to be. Look at verse 20 here. It says, now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, and pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Remember, Paul's talking to saints here. When he's telling you to be reconciled to God, he's not talking about justification. He's talking to justified individuals. He's saying be reconciled unto him, because he just got to explaining about all things are of God. This is how your walk ought to be, sanctification as a son. That's the reconciling he wants you to be, reconciling yourself unto him where you want to live unto him. And how you're to do it? By love, by the real love. As verse 14 says, for the love of Christ constrains us. Now I'm going to stop there. And when we come back over this again next week, we're going to go back over that verse there and many others to understand about that real love of God and how we ourselves can live unto him the way God intended for us to live unto him, not the way this world shows you how to live unto him. Because what they're doing is giving you a vain glory. They're giving you a vain glory where, like Paul says, your glorying is not good. The Corinthians thought it was good, but it wasn't good. It was only good in their sight. But with that, I'm going to close and open things up for the Q&A session. Star 6-1 will get you into the Q&A.